Morning. Quick turn to the Bible reading this morning, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our text this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, and we're looking at verses 17 to 21. Been considering both the epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and really focusing in on some of the issues that the church did have and the pleading that Paul has for the church of Corinth. And I've used, I guess, the title A Fruitful Church for this mini-series, and this is the fourth message. And this morning I want to consider our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's pray before we come to this text. Father, we thank you for what you've already done in this meeting. We thank you, Lord, that you have reconciled us to yourself. You've prepared a lamb. You've prepared a sacrifice. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the way you have made through the veil, that is, that curtain that was torn in the temple, and we can access the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that we possess within us a treasure in this earthen vessel that is the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you are a good Father, and anyone who asks of you can receive this gift of the Holy Spirit and be saved. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each heart. Perhaps there are those here who do not know you. Perhaps, Lord, you want to refresh our hearts. Perhaps you want to revitalize us to be your ambassadors as we consider our own reconciliation to you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, when I think of the word reconciliation, the first thought that crosses my mind is in regards to Aboriginal people and Torres Strait Islanders. And so, from a website, what you need to know about reconciliation, I quote, "In its broadest sense, reconciliation means coming together. In Australia, reconciliation refers to bringing together Aboriginal people and Torres Strait Islanders and other Australians. Reconciliation is not something that one decides to do. It is a process, at the end of which there may be reconciliation, but this can never be guaranteed. Reconciliation has elements of truth and justice, forgiveness, healing, reparation, and love." That's from the website, what you need to know about reconciliation. But friends, in much greater power, in ultimate guarantee, the Lord Jesus has come into this world and has been able to reconcile sinful man to God. This statement that I read above, it refers to a measure of reconciliation or an attempt to engage in a process and work toward reconciliation. And you look at those elements: truth and justice, forgiveness, healing, reparation, and love. And then you look at our Lord Jesus and what he has done on the cross for us. He fulfilled all of these and more. So this is the difference between us as a nation coming to terms with our past and trying to reconcile past hurts and the prejudices towards a people, the original people of this land. And when we consider that in light of our ultimate completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, think about those elements. Truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Think about justice when you think about reconciliation. Jesus fulfills the righteous demands of a holy Father on the cross, and he gives justice, and he becomes a righteous offering. Think about forgiveness. He grants forgiveness and mercy to his enemies, those who don't deserve it. Think about healing. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up all their wounds. Think about reparation. He has restored and he continues to restore relationship after relationship as man finds himself separated from God and cries for mercy and love. The last in this statement about reconciliation. Love. Without love, the reconciliation of God and man would not be possible. What do we teach the first verse to our children? You know, for God so loved. For God so loved. It's the beginning point. For God so loved the world. He reconciled enemies to himself. And so when we consider this ministry of reconciliation, and as we turn to our text now, please, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, our reading says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, you can see how all peoples of all nations, of all tongues, of all warring tribes need to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus. More than an earthly peace, we need to be reconciled to God. I want to consider this morning how understanding reconciliation enables us to be a fruitful church. If we understand, if we implement, if we live out in this spirit of reconciliation, being reconciled to God, being ambassadors, how this enables us to be a fruitful church. And the first and most obvious thing is that we have to know ourselves that we have been reconciled. We have to be assured, that is, of our salvation. We work at our salvation in fear and trembling, but it is something that is a point in life, a coming to Christ, and then it's something that we work through in the remainder of our earthly lives. It's something we grasp by faith and something that we grow in faith. We grow in faith, knowing that we have been reconciled to God. But there is a friction because our flesh and our fallen nature throws into our sphere and throws doubts and it throws fears and it throws unbelief. And so we fight against this thing. We fight against unbelief in our lives. We do. We fight against it daily. But the text sets the scene. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are in Christ this morning, if you've been saved, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the more we realize our acceptance in Christ, the more we realize our reconciliation, we grow in faith in his finished work, his finished work. Romans 5:9 says, in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We're going to come to the Lord's table this morning. We have been justified by Christ's blood. We shall be saved from wrath, the wrath of God. Through whom? Through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have received the gift of God, eternal life, and a reconciliation. It wasn't possible. Could it be any clearer? It wasn't possible of human strength, of human ability. Could this text be any clearer? We were enemies, but now we are friends. The effect of that, as we read in this text, is joy. Rejoicing in our salvation. Rejoicing in our reconciliation. And the text sets the scene. All things are of God. This is not something man could have done. This is not something we could have whipped up. It's not something we could have put on. But God has done this. God has sent his only son to reconcile lost man to himself. In Ephesians, this word is echoed in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 to verse 5. It speaks of our redemption in Christ. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Do we pray for spiritual blessings? Often we pray for earthly things. But he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. Our Bible reading said that all things are of God. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So friends, this adoption, this salvation is of God. This reconciliation is an amazing gift. The effect should be joy. We have to know we have been reconciled. We're going to move through some points. We need to be a fruitful church. We're going to come to that reading that was on the board as you walked in this morning, that we're ambassadors of God. To be an ambassador, you have to know you've been reconciled. You have to know the power of that reconciliation. You have to know that heaven and earth was torn apart for you to be reconciled. For me and you to come to God. The veil in the temple was torn in two, when no one before could enter that holy of holies in the way that now the high priest allows us to enter in. The reconciliation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, in no other religion, in no other form of human effort or human works, because there's really Bible-believing Christianity and everything else. Everything else is works-based. You can put whatever label you want on it. It doesn't matter. But it's all works-based unless it's Bible-believing Christianity, unless it's the truth as revealed in the Word of God. There is no man-made system. There is no man-made religion that can reconcile you to a holy God. It's only through the blood of his son's sacrifice. Colossians 1 verse 19 reads, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness should dwell. And by him," that is by Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Friends, that is more powerful than the arsenal of all the nuclear weapons combined on this earth. The blood, a drop of blood of the Lord Jesus, reconciling peace between God and man. It pleased the Father. Friends, this idea of peace is that once we were enemies and alienated apart from God, but now we are brought near. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, "But now in Christ, you who once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Notice that this reconciliation is relationship. It's restored relationship, just like Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. It's a restoration on this earth between man and God. It's a restoration. "You who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Friends, we need to know he is on our side. He is on our side. He's working in us. He's working in you. Yes, we have a fleshly nature. Yes, we have sinful tendencies. But God, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus is working in us for us to do and to will of his good pleasure. "But now in Christ, you who are afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself," there's capital letters here, "he himself," both capital, "is our peace." He is reconciliation. It is him. He is the element. He is the conduit. But he is. Jesus is reconciliation. If only the world would see. If only all the Aboriginal people would see. If only all the tribes and tongues and nations of this earth would see. Jesus is the way. He is reconciliation. Imagine all of the warring tribes, all of the people, all of the Middle East coming together in absolute peace. But friends, without the Prince of Peace, it is not possible. It is all in vain. Even if all of the warring tribes of the earth were to come together, it would still not grant them salvation. We need to look to the Prince of Peace. We need to look to the one that gives the ultimate peace, the reconciliation between God and man. So friends, we have to know the gravity, the power of the reconciliation that we possess. We have to know that we have been reconciled. The second point I want to raise this morning is that we have to receive this ministry of reconciliation. Knowing that you and I have been reconciled, now Paul goes on to say that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now all things are of God, as we read in our text, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we, as earthly vessels, we carry this treasure in earthly vessels. We have a ministry of reconciliation to people. But to whom? The Bible says to everyone. Preach to all people, to all tribes and nations, to all tongues, to all people. Because indeed, at that time, there will be more people standing before the throne than there is sand on the seashore. All people, from all tongues, preach the good tidings to all mankind. Build relationships with people. Have short conversations with people. But no, this is in yourself. This is of God. You have received your own reconciliation. Now, as part of that, at the same time that you received it, you received a ministry of reconciliation to others. At the same time you received your own spirit, the Spirit of God, you received at the same time a ministry of reconciliation to others. It's not singled out to preachers and apostles and people that travel the earth and ministers. No, it's to all mankind. It's to every man, woman and child. You've received in measure a ministry of reconciliation. And in your measure and in your sphere of influence, you've been gifted with a ministry to others. You've been given a ministry. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Consider that God, the living God, was in our Lord Jesus, who came not to condemn, but to save the world. Think of the ministry as he walked on the earth. Think of the earth in its fallen state. Think of the earth with people dying all around us. And then people without Christ having to face the ultimate death, the lake of fire. Consider that people without Christ already are condemned. What are we to do? What should be our response to that? If you've been reconciled to God, if you have received the spirit of adoption, the same time you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now we go, and we go with that spirit to preach. Now not all will receive. I thought of the Samaritan village that rejected the Savior in Luke 9 verses 51 to 56. The story is, as the Lord Jesus, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He sends messengers before his face. But as they go, they enter the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. You know, this is very common. It's going to be common that though you have a ministry of reconciliation, though you have the Spirit of God in you, if indeed you're reconciled to God, that people will reject you. And so when his disciples, James and John, saw this, I mean, this is the Lord Jesus walking in and a village rejecting Jesus. They rejected God. And when these men, these sons of thunder, these men who are on fire for God, when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let's burn this village up. They're not receiving the gospel. But Jesus turns and rebukes them and says, you know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, to save them. And they went on to another village. So it's not for us to be vengeful. Men will reject the Saviour. It's for us to grieve and to move on to the next person. Move on to the next ministry. Move on to the next village. Move on to the next place where God has given you a sphere of influence. Where God has given you a friend, a colleague, a student, a neighbour, a family member, whoever it might be, for you to present the good news of salvation, the good news of reconciliation. And so we have a ministry not of vengeance. Man is already condemned without God. We're not there to rub it in. But when we have received reconciliation, we go with a different spirit. A spirit to try and see, to try and show man that he too can be reconciled. He too can be reconciled to God. I think that in our hard-hearted culture, this should encourage us. This example from the book of Luke. That there will be villages, there will be groups of people, there will be family and friends that will reject. They will reject this message. But we should not be discouraged. We should not be vengeful. Those who reject the Saviour are many. But carrying this ministry of reconciliation, we are to go to the highways, to the byways. We are to compel people to come in. Our Lord Jesus, when he stood in the temple in Luke chapter 4, he read Isaiah 61. He read Isaiah 61. To the people. There were people there who were very religious. There were people there who were very hypocritical. There were people there who were inquirers. There were people around the temple. They were around the church. They were around the sphere of influence of religion. Who were there for different reasons. But our Lord Jesus, he reads, and Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This is, Jesus was reconciling man to himself. And this is the pattern. This is the Spirit that now works in us. This is the Spirit of God in us now working to draw men to God. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Yes, vengeance. Yes, there is a time God will judge the earth in righteousness. But to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I wanted to read all of that text, but as the Lord Jesus reads this text out in Luke 4, he begins to say to the people, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what do they do? They cry out blasphemy and they go to push him to the edge, to the brow of a hill, to push him over a cliff. You see, the reactions are not always going to be good. The reaction, there is a spirit, an adversarial, a militant even spirit in the world rejecting God. A rebellious spirit rejecting God. Nonetheless, you've been reconciled. And at the same time that you were reconciled, you were given a ministry of reconciliation. So we are to go. Some will reject. Some will be enemies. But there are those. There are those. There are the ones. And there are the twos. And there are the groups that will listen. And they will accept. They will accept. Think of what the Lord Jesus said. There are those, the brokenhearted. There are those who are broken over their sin. The Holy Spirit is preparing them. They are starting to mourn over their sin. The Holy Spirit is preparing them. There are the ones who see that they are captive to their sin. They are captive. They are the ones, there are ones who see they are bound to sin. But the Lord Jesus has come to comfort all who mourn. And we are now in that same power. We have received a ministry of reconciliation. And so my third point is, be an obedient ambassador. Be an obedient ambassador. You've been reconciled. If indeed you are Christ, you've been reconciled to God. Now, at the same time of your reconciliation, you're given a ministry of reconciliation. We need to see that now like an emissary of a king, like an ambassador. Friends, we have the highest calling, higher than being sent by the Australian Embassy into Israel or the Middle East or wherever. We have been given this treasure in earthly vessels. We are ambassadors. This word, this ministry of reconciliation has been committed unto us. It's a fearful yet an awesome thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a very liberating thing though. Because you know you're not striving in your own strength, in your own flesh, to carry out this ministry. It's not of you. It's not from you. It's a gift given by God to you. And so in that reconciliation and in that power, what a fearful and awesome thing. Go and share the words of the King. Share the words of the King, whether it's in song, whether it's in testimony, whether it's in personal conversation, whether God calls you to preach on a street corner or sing on a street corner. Don't be disobedient. Pass the message down. Be an ambassador of the King. There's an, you know, think of, I mean, I think straight back to the Middle Ages as soon as I think of ambassadors or emissaries. And you think of the King's signet ring. And, you know, as it's dipped in wax and as a seal is placed on letters, I don't know if you've seen things from the 1500s. And you know, you see this signet ring and the seal of the King. And, you know, we are ambassadors for the King of Kings. We are just to go, as they did, on horseback and go and read out the message. Speak out the message. People will reject it. Maybe 9 out of 10 people won't even give you an open door. That's usually the case in our hardened culture. But it doesn't change the message and it doesn't change the calling that you and I have. We are ambassadors for Christ. We should seek out the opportunities. Seek out people. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now some make it a point of fellowship that if you say, don't use the exact words, you know, like the King James Only group, or other groups that have issues with different issues in the church. They'll make assertions you're misrepresenting the word or the way. That's not the truth. That's not true. You may be put on the spot, but you can share the gospel as well as you know how. It doesn't have to be a set routine. It doesn't have to be the exact King James Version. It doesn't have to be. The message doesn't change. The message, you cannot change the sense of the message. You cannot change the gospel. You cannot change its intention and its meaning. Paul said, if an angel comes and preaches another message, let him be accursed. That's fearful. That's the fearful part. If there's a different gospel being preached, and friends, there are people that knock at your door who preach a different message. There are people that will say many things in the name of Christendom, in the name of Christianity, who do not know him, who have not themselves been reconciled to God. So be careful. Let no other message, let no other gospel, but that which was given to us in the Holy Word be passed down. But go with it. Go with it in your feebleness. Go with it in your inability. But go with the message, because the power is from the King. And the message, the word is from the King. So the emissary, the ambassador, must preach, must speak as he or she is told. Do not change the sense, do not change the meaning of the message, but be obedient with it. I thought as I was preparing this message about the centurion and how when the servant of the centurion was sick, he shows exemplary faith, amazing faith. We find this account in Matthew 8 and from verse 8, where the centurion answers the Lord Jesus and says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. I've considered this example of the centurion. This is in the Bible. The centurion who has a servant who is ill, who's a man under authority. And he says, for I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And the centurion, he saw the authority that Christ had. He saw that this man, the Lord Jesus, is from God. And he can just say the word, and it will happen. I wanted to just read out an account from a sermon that was delivered by Spurgeon on this matter. Just bear with this for just a few minutes, because I couldn't explain it better than this. The centurion meant that he was himself a man under authority, not merely a private individual, but a servant of Caesar. The uniform that he wore marked him out as belonging to one of the legions of the Roman Empire. The insignia upon his uniform denoted that he was a centurion, a commander who derived his position and power from the great emperor at Rome. He was a man under authority. It is not to our great master's dishonor, but quite the opposite, that this centurion meant to say, I recognize in you also a man under authority. For this blessed Christ of ours had come into the world commissioned by God. He was not here merely in his private capacity as the son of David or as the son of Mary or even as the son of God. He was here as the one whom the Father had chosen, anointed, qualified, and sent to carry out a divine commission. This officer could see about the person of Christ the marks of his being commissioned by God. By some means, I know not how, he had arrived at this very safe and true conclusion that Jesus Christ was acting under the authority of the great God who had made heaven and earth. And he looked at him, therefore, under that aspect, as duly authorized and commissioned for his work. Now go a step further. He who is commissioned to perform any work is also provided by the superior authority with the power to carry out that work. I'll read that again. Now go a step further. He who is commissioned to perform any work is also provided by the superior authority with the power to carry out that work. You know, that's really liberating. It's really freeing. To know, you don't have to conjure up a message. You don't have to make this up. Yes, you do have to step out in faith upon the waters. Yes, and as you walk upon the waters, as God gives you faith, you'll carry out. You'll carry out this ministry of reconciliation that you have received, that you and I have received. I struggled for a while in the council prayer and Bible study, reaching out to what is really hundreds of people around me, trying to compel them to come. And I struggled because only few were coming in. Few were coming in to hear the word. Only few were coming in to the sound, to come under the gospel. But this really liberated me, this text. You're an emissary of the King. You have the word of God, so wherever you are, wherever you have opportunity to open the Bible with whomever, don't fret, don't fear. You're an emissary of the King. Rest in God. The results are up to God. Rest in God. Just as a message from the King, I'm just an emissary. The power and the word is from himself. So it is with anyone here, any of us. From the playground to the construction site. From the kitchen to the university or workplace. Wherever your sphere of influence. Whether it be around your own children. Whether it be around work colleagues, students, wherever. Your neighbour. Wherever. you might be, you have a sphere of influence. Now please, carry out the king's orders. Speak for the king. Act for him. Act for him. So what is this message of reconciliation? It's not a vengeful message. It's not a message that we cut men down with. But what is the message of reconciliation? Acts 3:19 gives it very plainly. It is to go to people, and when you've had opportunity, it is to say, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted. I want to point out here that there is a very false peace, a very false gospel that is being preached in our world today. It may look like something like this. 7 steps to a better you. Your best life now. Peace. But it has nothing, nothing to do with the reconciliation that is received from God. And the reconciliation that the Bible speaks about. Now granted, it might take a while to work up to that point with a person. But that is the message. You build relationships. You love people. You seek to engage with people. But then the message must come. It will be maybe in these words, maybe exactly like this, but it will be the thrust of the message. You have to turn from your sin. You have to turn from your self-reliance. You have to turn from trusting in yourself for your own salvation. You are not good enough to get to heaven. You're a sinner, just like I am. Repent therefore, turn therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. They're going to be washed away. Jesus can wash away your sin, and then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The spirit of reconciliation. You can too receive the spirit of reconciliation. Without repentance, there is pride and it's separation from God. Without repentance, there can be no reconciliation. Without man repenting, there is no reconciliation. Without man confessing he's a sinner, there can be no reconciliation. It's all false up to that point. It's all falsehood. It's not true reconciliation. Friends, the issue of separation is sin. The issue of separation is our sin. And so sin is dealt with in reconciliation. When God reconciles man to himself. Jesus' blood washes away all of our sin. And this is the message. This is the message for mankind. Now, in closing, I just want to look at Paul's pleading here. Paul's pleading. If we are to be a fruitful church, we are to firstly, if we are his, we are to know the power, the gravity of our reconciliation. We are to know that we've received a ministry at our point of salvation, a ministry of reconciliation. We're to be obedient ambassadors. And in closing, I just want to look at this idea of pleading with people. You know, we're not to be vengeful. We need to pray God that he gives us a spirit of pleading. If I could sum it up this way, we are to be pleading ambassadors. Pleading ambassadors. Look at Paul's heart here. Paul in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he's struggling with this church. He's struggling because there's so many divisions and pride and heresy and so much going on in Corinth. And he's pleading with them. He says, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at me as an example. Look at me as an example and follow as I follow Christ. So friends, we're not to be mere message bearers. Yes, we've received a papyrus with a signet ring of the king, but more than that. We're not to just go and read it out. Thus says the king, we are to be pleading ambassadors. This is what Paul's spirit is. People with their own sin and their fallen state and trusting in their own righteousness. prevented from entering the kingdom. We are to plead with people to be reconciled to God. We are to plead in the church. Because people come through this church. People come through our families. There are children here. There are those who do not know Christ. Now this isn't about an emotional persuasion. There's a big difference. You know, we're not to persuade emotionally. It's much more than that. It's in this spirit of pleading, pleading, pleading. I remember some years ago now when I lived in the Adelaide Hills and there was a street parade in one of these towns. It's kind of like the street parade that Springwood has every year. And so me and Pablo was visiting at the time. We were living in Adelaide. And some other brethren, we got out on the front porch with guitars as a street parade was going past, and we were singing and we were praising God, and we wanted to share a message, share the gospel with the people that were walking past. It was just an open opportunity. But I'll never forget, Pablo's not here today, but Pablo cried out to be reconciled to God. People, be reconciled to God. I'll never forget that. He was crying. He was weeping for the people that were walking past. I remember a few years before that, in probably 2001, 2002, around the time of the Redfern riots in Everly Street in Redfern, I was standing with a South Korean family, a South Korean pastor and his wife, Pastor Stan. And he had a ministry to the Aboriginal people there on the block in Everly Street. And it was pretty rough back then. And he was pleading with the people, though bottles were thrown at them, though his wife had a cup of hot tea poured over her. He was pleading and crying with the people. In fact, when the riots were going on, I rang him and said, are we still going tonight? He goes, yeah. We're not stopping. And I remember the spirit of pleading. Of pleading. We need a spirit of pleading. I remember our dear brother, Tony Skuratowski, as we door knocked this part of Hazelbrook a few years ago, and he was in Mountview Avenue, and there was a man there who was telling Tony about his riches and his possessions, and how he's paid out his house, and how he earns this much, and Tony was pleading with him. In fact, in his own words, he said that he wanted to knock some sense into him. Because this man was going to pass into eternity. And he had all his riches. And you know what? Within weeks, that man died. The man that Tony was preaching to. A spirit of pleading, a spirit of reconciliation. We're not mere message bearers, but we're to plead. Plead with people. Friends, we're living on borrowed time. Do something for God. I encourage you, do something for God. We'll start in prayer. Any ministry that you have will start with a burden of prayer. And from that, that prayer, that cry, that desire, a work will start. Whatever it might be for you, whatever it might look like for you. But do something for God. We're living on borrowed time. And the reason we're living on borrowed time, because in Romans 11, in verse 14, Paul is saying, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, that is Israel, and save some of them, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Friends, the message came to Israel, not to us Gentiles. It came to Israel. But so that the fullness of the Gentiles may come in, we see that they are cast away for the reconciling of the world. We have an opportunity. We have a window of opportunity until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. So I'd like to see it as we're living on borrowed time. And indeed we are. From an eternal perspective and from an individual perspective, because our breaths are measured. Our life is measured in breaths. It's measured in hours.
and in days. So friends, Paul longed for the church at Corinth, and he longed for his fellow countrymen to be reconciled to God. Knowing our time is short, we should be motivated to plead with others. To plead with others. To seek opportunity. To in practical ways. To get to know people. To engage with people. And to strive not just to be their friends, but more than that, to seek their souls for eternity. To seek to save the lost. So be those ambassadors, I encourage you. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done on the cross. I know I'm not always an obedient ambassador. I know how short I fall. But I pray for myself and I pray for your people. Lord, help us to see the power of our reconciliation, our ministry. And Lord, I pray we would go out and be your ambassadors. That we would step out upon the water. That we would be praying and pleading with people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.